living in this 21st century, we are privileged in living in momentous times where we can see for ourselves the word of God being fulfilled, that it is true, where we can survey the circumstances and political happenings in the world and relate them to the prophecies in Scripture. We are very privileged people. If you had been living perhaps a century earlier, it might be a different story, because you might not see the very evidence developing before your very eyes. But today, we have every evidence to prove that what the Bible has written and has prophesied will come true. It means that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is so definitely and specifically prophesied in the Scripture, will be fulfilled very soon. Do you believe that? And this is something that I think you and I need to consider, that our time is very short. Therefore, we are going to look at Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where our eyes should be focused during these days. It is the place where we see a lot of developments. Now, Sungai Nimbong requested me to speak on this subject of Jerusalem last year, 13 May 2018. It's almost a year now. And on that day when I spoke, four very significant dates more or less came to coincide with that date that I was speaking on, or when I was speaking on. 9th to 10th of May, a new day dawned for Malaysia when a new government was launched. Let me just dwell here a little while, because it is important that as we study Jerusalem, we know what God's will is. Before the election, many people, many Christians, encouraged, persuaded Christians to pray that a new government would be set up. They were, to put it very lightly, disappointed with the old government because of its corruption. And therefore they prayed. And some went even to the extent of saying that it was a battlefield between the church and Satan. And SMSs, WhatsApp texts, email attachments and so on were sent among the Christians. And a minister advised, pleaded with the Christians not to send all these things, because these things are being forwarded to the Muslims. Therefore, it will create tension. NEFC, the National Evangelical Fellowship of Students, also pleaded with the Christians not to do it, because there are some Christians who were of the stand that indeed they were against satanic forces, and they must ask the Lord to overthrow these demonic forces. Now, suppose that did not come true. Suppose the old government went past. Do we say, therefore, that God has not answered our prayers? What is our stand? Today, after the election, we say, oh, God has answered our prayer. But if the government was not toppled, would we still say that God has answered our prayer? Or would we insist that God do our will instead of His will? That God answer us as we pray, according to our will. This is something which we must consider as we go on in the study of Jerusalem. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we read very clearly, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Do we believe that every government set up in the world today is ordained of God? And when we ask that government be toppled down, are we saying that our will be done and not God's will be done? Now, this is something we need to really ask ourselves as we study Jerusalem. There's another date worthy of consideration. 18th and 19th of April last year, Israel celebrated its 70th Independence Day. 2018 from 1948, 70 years. And Israel was very proud. Israel proclaimed that as their 70th year of independence. 2012 May 2018, instead of calling that day as an Independence Day, they called it Jerusalem Day. Jerusalem Day, because Jerusalem had been under their control since 1948. But they did not declare Jerusalem as their capital of where all the world's embassies should come to be in. But they were brave. On 12-13 May, because this is the English calendar, to coincide with the Jewish calendar, which is only one day, and the Jewish calendar begins at the end of the day in the evening and goes on till the next day, tomorrow. And therefore we have 12-13 May, Jerusalem Day. Now, on that day, I'll talk more about the Jerusalem Day afterwards. On 13 May 2018 was also Mother's Day. This year, it will be 12 May 2019. Now, why do I bring in Mother's Day on this particular day when I spoke on Jerusalem? Because of one text, Galatians 4:26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Galatians 4:26. In this chapter, Paul was discussing two very important issues. There was the Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, and Sarah, the mother of Isaac. Paul represented Hagar as the mother of all law, the law, and Sarah as the mother of all grace, grace, law versus grace. And Paul was saying that those of us who are under grace are no more under law. And that's found in Galatians 4:26. And therefore you see that Jerusalem is not only important for the Jews, but also for Christians. Because we also have our Jerusalem to go to head for in the coming days, as I shall show to you as we go on. So let's start Jerusalem. By way of introduction, there are four other significant dates which I would like you to know with regard to Jerusalem. These four significant dates are important in the understanding of the development of prophecy in Jerusalem today. What are they? One, on 2nd November 1917, there was the Treaty of Balfour. Now, the Jews had been dispersed to scatter all over the world, 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, razed to the ground by the Romans, and God scattered the Jews all over the world. That was their punishment. And since 70 AD, until that time, Jews had no city to go to, had no capital to go to. That was then 2nd November 1917, Great Britain acknowledged that there would be a home to be established and recognized internationally by the world. That Palestine was in the street of Palestine, there would establish a home for the Jews, and the Jews can now return. Now, that would be the prophecy in Isaiah when God said, I will gather his people together the second time to go back to their land. The first time was when they were scattered into Babylon and then brought back to Israel, to Jerusalem. But then they were scattered again in 70 AD. And then this time God said, I will bring them back the second time. And this will be the time, 1948, when a home is established in Israel. And Jews could now go back. May 14, 1948, Israel, who had gathered back since the Balfour Declaration, were brave enough then to declare that they would now be in a state. That Israel's independence was declared on 14 May 1948. Now that is unimaginable. Those civilizations together with Israel were all gone. Assyria, gone. Babylonian, gone. But Judah, Israel, with Israel, with Jerusalem as the capital, is now still here and will be established in the years to come. When Israel went back in 1948, there were only about 2 million people. Today, there will be 8,855,000 people in Israel. The latest date would be in 2017, 8.712 million people in Israel today. God had gathered them back. They were scattered all over the world before 1948, before the declaration of Balfour. Now, God had gathered them back. And today there are over 8 million people in Israel. May 12 to 13 last year, the independence of Israel was changed to Jerusalem Day in a very miraculous event that took place. Jerusalem had become under the control of Israel. Israel had been driven out, but in a very miraculous day, event known as the Six-Day War, 5 to 10 of June 1967, Jerusalem came under the control of Israel again. Now, when Egypt decided to block the Straits of Tiran so that ships could not enter the straits to enter into Israel, and Israel would have to go down, right down south of Africa, to go up before it could reach Israel, Egypt wanted to isolate Israel. Israel preempted. Before they could strike, Israel struck. And Israel destroyed over 90% of their air force in Egypt, in the Sinai. Egypt sent a false message to Jordan and to Syria. Come and help us. We have already conquered Israel. Come and be part of us. They joined in to their folly. To their folly in believing in fake news. Israel had to defend itself. Israel attacked Jordan. Israel attacked Syria. And next time, in 6 days, Israel conquered the whole of the Sinai Peninsula, Gaza Strip, the West Bank, and the Golan Heights. Today, all these are in their hands. Isn't this a miracle? When God's time for Israel to strike, God would allow them to win the battle. Before that, it was not. God had to punish Israel. To the time when God had punished them enough, then they would return. And so we find Israel now surrounded by all the big enemies, and yet they could survive. That is Jerusalem. It's a miracle, the Six-Day War. Right, now they come to last year, 2 years ago. On 2 May 2017, the whole world were gathered. It was gathered against Israel. The United Nations Education and Cultural Organization came and discussed a solution in UN. What was that solution about? The solution was called the Occupied Palestine. They declared that, and this declaration was proposed by Algeria, Egypt, Lebanon, Morocco, Oman, Qatar, Sudan. And what was that? That Israel has no legal or historical rights anywhere in Jerusalem. Israel has no right at all to Jerusalem. Jerusalem does not belong to Israel. Jerusalem belongs to the Arabs, to the Muslims. The vote which coincided with Israel's Independence Day was passed with 22 countries in favor, 23 abstentions, 10 opposed, and the rest of 3 countries absent. 10 countries that voted against, of course, were the US, UK, Italy, and so on. And the one who voted for, you can guess, Malaysia. And so we find Israel was isolated. And all the names in the Temple Mount were changed from Jewish names to Muslim names, Islamic names, so that the English names are no more used for the Temple Mount. Because Israel has no legacy whatsoever to Jerusalem. Is it so? Is it so? US, you know very well, under Trump, opened an embassy in Jerusalem May 14, 2018. To be followed later on, but because of pressure, may withdraw by Guatemala, Maracuay, Czech Republic, and so on. All right. This is what has happened up to now. And we see the very foreshadowing of the fulfillment of prophecies in the Bible concerning Jerusalem and the coming of Jesus. Do we believe that Jesus is coming soon? Despite 1,300 years of Muslim Arab rule, Jerusalem was never the capital of an Arab entity, nor was it ever mentioned in the Palestine Liberation Organization's government until Israel regained control of East Jerusalem in the Six-Day War of 1967. This is the truth. This is the historical fact. And yet today, they say Israel has no legacy over Jerusalem. So, let us see whether Israel has a legacy or not. To do it, we need to go to the Bible to find out whether Israel has a legacy. Consider the city first. Now, the city today is of international status. The first city of Palestine and the holy city for 3 great world religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Talk more about that later on. It has been integrated state with 4 quarters. Today, the holy city has got 4 quarters. I'll show you afterwards. The holy city is now 14 miles west of the Dead Sea. It's just here, somewhere here, Jerusalem, 14 miles west of the Dead Sea, 33 miles east of the Mediterranean, and situated on a hill 2,500 feet above sea level and 3,800 feet above the Dead Sea, the lowest level in the world, the Dead Sea. It is about 2 times the height of Penang Hill. David's city, Jebusite Jerusalem, was shaped like a gigantic human footprint. That's the old city. Today, the new city incorporates the old city and is divided into 4 quarters. We have got the Christian quarter, the Armenian quarter, the Jewish quarter, and the Muslim quarter. And this place, which with regard to the UNESCO resolution, Jerusalem has no legacy. Because at the moment, this is under the jurisdiction of the Muslim quarter. But it is to be open for international entrances and exits and so on. I say exit, yes, exited. All right. And just now we told you about the origin. Now let's go on to, I'm sorry, just now we dealt with the etymology, that meaning of Jerusalem, its city. Now its origin. Jerusalem, actually, we are not sure what its meaning is. But it is possible that it is of Hebrew origin, which refers to a hill of Jerusalem. And it has the root word dual. Why dual? Perhaps it refers to two mountains in Jerusalem, Mount Ophel and Mount Moriah. And therefore, here we see even the origin has something to do with the Jewish history. The irony of the name Jerusalem, which is Salem, Shalom, a city of peace with little peace. Now, I said irony because Jerusalem is supposed to be a city of peace, but as far as we are concerned, it has not known peace at all the time. Alright? So, one day, over 10 years ago, I visited Israel. I visited Jerusalem. And I was fascinated with the souvenirs about Jerusalem. I bought a chart of Jerusalem, overlooking Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. It was beautiful. I was with a charismatic group, all of them charismatics, except myself and my wife. And one of them came to see me, "Mr. Ang, why are you buying this chart of Jerusalem?" I said, "Why not? It's a beautiful chart. It gives me a very expanded view of Jerusalem. And I'm going to take it home. And I'm going to put it in my guest room." "Oh, you take it home, you will have no peace." "Why?" "Because Jerusalem is a city of no peace. You will never have peace at home." I said, "Never mind. I'm putting it into the guest room. Let the guests have no peace." But up to today, all the guests who have come to my home to stay, they have never complained. They have peace. Because my house is the house of Bethel, the house of God. There will be peace. Don't worry. Alright, it's occurrences in scripture. Very important. To find out the legacy of Jerusalem, we need to find out whether the Bible has any mention about Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, it occurs 643 times. First occurrence is Joshua 10:1, where we read of a king by the name of Abdel-Den. Well, it's a long name, I've forgotten. Anyway, he's referred to as the King of Jerusalem. First occurrence. The King of Jerusalem. The last occurrence is found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 4, where Christ would come and he will fulfill himself as the Messiah, the King, as prophesied. And he will set up his kingdom, and offerings will come into Jerusalem as commanded by God, for all those who are his to bring them. So, we find now, first and last occurrences, in between 641 verses of the word Jerusalem occurring, in the King James Version. In the New Testament, 83 occurrences. First occurrence, Matthew 2:1, you know that verse very well, it came to pass that the wise men came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And the last occurrence in Revelation 21:10, where we read of the holy Jerusalem from God coming down from heaven. Right. Therefore, the total of the word occurring at Jerusalem that occurs in the Bible to 726 times. No legacy. No connection with Israel. 726 times it occurs in the Bible. It has connection with the Jews. It has connection with the Christian. Revelation 21:10. Its oldest form, Jerusalem, is shortened in Psalm 76:2 to Salem. And Salem's first occurrence is found in Genesis 14:18. And we find that Melchizedek is the king of Salem. And this is confirmed for us in Hebrews 7:2. That Melchizedek was indeed the king of righteousness, the king of Salem, the king of peace. And so we find There's every evidence in the Bible to connect Jerusalem with Israel. Its other names, Zion or Zion, is a translation of a Hebrew and Greek words. In Hebrew, Z-I-O-N, Zion, or Zion, and in the New Testament, S-I-O-N, Zion. Zion, first mentioned in the account of David's conquest of Jerusalem, where David wanted to conquer Jerusalem. That time it was known as the city of the Jebusites. He wanted to conquer them, but the city of Jebusites was a strong citadel, very hard to conquer, so that the Jebusites even taunted David. You want to conquer us? You have got to conquer the lame and the blind first. You are putting the lame and the blind to defend. Because they were so sure and so certain of the strength of the city of Jerusalem, they were not afraid. But Jesus went under. The Jews or Israel went under. And David and his men, they dug a tunnel under the city, and that's how they entered in. You read about it in Daniel chapter 5 with regard to the conquest, even by the Medes. Jerusalem was the name of the city-state as a whole and included numerous villages and houses. After David captured Zion city, he resided there and changed the name to the City of David. City of David, that is Israel. Zion was used by biblical writers in a variety of ways, referred to in various scriptures, to the temple built by Solomon, to Israel as a nation, to the capital of Judah, to the city of God in the new age, to heavenly Jerusalem. Again, we see this connection of Jerusalem or Zion with Israel and with the church. Now, incidentally, while I spoke on this on 13 May, I came up with a rumination in my weekly ruminations, and I was touching on the remembrance and rule of Zion. And incidentally too, today, my rumination is on Jacob and Israel. Also, a reflection, a meditation on what God is dealing, how God is dealing with Israel and Jacob. So, if you're interested, you can look up my website for these references. Israel was remembered. I remembered Zion and wept. Psalm 137, 1-4. We wept when we remembered Zion. They hang up their harps. We hang our harps upon our willows. They could not sing. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. Israel remembered Zion when they were in captivity, and that's where the psalm was written. Israel will be remembered by God. Revelation 14, 1-3, when Israel will stand together with the 144,000 witnesses in the Mount Zion. So we see, Jerusalem indeed has a very strong connection with Israel. It is also known not only as Zion, but as a city of David, the citadel of Zion, of the Jebusites. I told you what happened just now, of how when David wanted to enter Jerusalem to capture it, the people made fun of him. But Jerusalem was captured, and Jerusalem was then changed its name to the City of David. Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. City of David, Jerusalem. It was also known as the city of God. Psalm 46:4. There's a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles. Rehoboam reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of the tribes. You see, Jerusalem was a chosen city by God, was made the capital of Israel. And how can you say that Israel has no legacy over Jerusalem? Jerusalem was a city where I have chosen to put my name, says the Lord. So all this is evidence, great evidence, that Jerusalem is indeed the city of David, the city of God, the city chosen by God. Let me summarize up very quickly what I've said, because I've said a lot of things. I've introduced you to four significant dates regarding the city, the connotation of the city of Jerusalem, its origin, its occurrences, its oldest form, and the other names of Jerusalem. Before I go on to the next topic, may I say this with regard to its occurrences? I told you that there are over 600 occurrences of Jerusalem in the Bible. Today, the Islamic world and the Arabic world claim Jerusalem to be their legacy. Let me say this without fear of contradiction. Jerusalem never occurs even once in the Quran. The word Jerusalem never occurs once in Jerusalem, except for the fact that they claim that Muhammad ascended into heaven supposedly from Jerusalem. Other than that, there's no mention of it. And besides, if it was a holy city, when the Muslims pray, they pray with their backs to Jerusalem, their face facing Mecca, if you look at the geography. And so, where is this authority to claim legacy over Jerusalem? It is the city of God, not the city of man. Now, we come to this question as we go on. Why did God choose the Jews? Why did God choose Jerusalem in the first place to be his people? Is it not fair, of all the men, thousands and thousands and thousands of people, there is no that I got to choose Jerusalem? After that, we shall consider, if we have time, God's chastisement of and curses on Jerusalem. But first, God's choice of Jerusalem. Excuse me, I'm losing my voice. God's special choice of his people. His people were first known as Hebrews in Exodus 3:18, as Jews in 2 Kings 16, as Israel, Deuteronomy 6. And we want to look at Deuteronomy 7, 6-9, where God stated very specifically, I have chosen you not because you are many. I have chosen you because you are few. I have chosen you because I love you. Finish. Full stop. God chose to love Israel, and therefore he chose Israel. For no other reason. That was his sovereign choice. Sovereign choice. When he called Abram out in Genesis chapter 12. He said, come out from the Ur of the Chaldees and I will bless you. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. He gave a unilateral and He gave a very unconditional and unilateral covenant with God, with Abraham, that he will do it. It did not depend on any conditions that Abraham could fulfill or not. God would do it. It's unconditional. And God will keep his promise through his seed, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. God's sovereignty, choice of his place also. God said, I have chosen you, the people. But God also chose the place. When you have gone over the river Jordan and go over to the promised land, you must bring your offerings to a place that I have chosen. To a place that I have chosen. Deuteronomy 12, 10 and 11. God chose his people. God chose his place out of his sovereign will. Nothing good about them, nothing good about Jerusalem, all because of God's choice. God sure curses if they do not obey his. This is not a breaking of God's condition, because the Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. This was a punishment for disobedience. God was disciplining them. If they were not to obey God's commandments, God would discipline them, and God would send curses upon them. Deuteronomy chapter 28, 15 to 45. A list of curses listed there. Now, as we look at history, we find that Israel never obeyed God, and therefore, time and again, they were disciplined. Now, let's quick briefly look at the history of Israel. David captured the city from Jebusites, 2 Samuel 5. I don't want to go into that. David then brought the ark into the city, 2 Samuel chapter 6. At first, when he brought it in, it was unsuccessful because two people touched the ark and they were slain. And he could come second time to allow only the priests to handle the ark. Then it was successful. Later on, after the ark had gone into Jerusalem and the temple had been built, then came the temple built by Solomon. Then came later on, because of their disobedience and they went into idolatry, God brought in Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to destroy the people and to destroy Jerusalem. God would discipline them. And God had told them earlier that if they would not repent, if they would not stay away from idolatry, God would bring in the kingdom from the north to destroy them and bring them to captivity. And God did so. God did so. And no matter how they prayed, God deliver us, God would not, because God was fulfilling his will. And he brought in a person who was a pagan, Nebuchadnezzar, who was not a Jew, who was not of his, but God called him his anointed, because he was appointed by God to do what God wanted him to do. And no matter how the people prayed, God never answered their prayer, because God must discipline them. They were born in the image of the of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and in the beast in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, which is ushered in the time for the Gentiles, because after that, after Nebuchadnezzar, Israel would have no more king. No more king. Until today, Israel would have no more king. The times of the Gentiles have been ushered in, as we find in Luke 21, 24. And so we find that in the image of the beast, of the man in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, there was a prediction that Babylon would come in to destroy Israel and Jerusalem, followed by Persia, followed by Greece, followed by Rome until the time of Jesus Christ. And every prophecy concerning the kingdoms had been fulfilled to the very letter. No matter how they pray, God must fulfill his promises. God must fulfill his program. And everything was carried out as planned. And when the time came, up to the very end, to the time of the Rome, we find that the temple was destroyed, and God dispersed the Jews all over the world to bring them back the second time. So, Nebuchadnezzar coming in to destroy Jerusalem and Israel was prophesied also in Ezekiel's warning to Israel, Ezekiel 17:12. Inhabitants were therefore deported for 70 years, 606 to 536. 70 years, I've spoken about this before, they have not kept the Sabbath of the land. God said, since you have not kept the Sabbath of the land, I shall remove you from the land. For 17 years they are removed. That means for 490 years they had never given the land a rest. God punished them. Until that time limit had been fulfilled and God brought them back. And God brought them back in a very special way. After the temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, they were in captivity for 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, Daniel read the prophecy of Jeremiah that they would be sent into captivity for 17 years. At the end of 70 years, God would bring them back. And Daniel cried out, "Lord, 70 years are already up. Send the people back." And God answered the prayer in Daniel chapter 9. The decree of Cyrus, he raised up Emperor Cyrus, the emperor of the Persians. And you know what happened? Cyrus, in Isaiah 45 verse 1 and 4, was proclaimed to be the anointed one, anointed servant of God, to liberize Israel, to free Israel from captivity. Cyrus was a very special person. He was featured in Daniel's golden image in chapter 2, pinpointed to decree the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Isaiah 44:28, Cyrus would be God's anointed, raised by God to lead the people back to Israel with a decree that Persia, having conquered Babylon, would now free the Jews to go back to their land. And all this was done over 100 years before the fact. Nehemiah later on went back, you know the story, to build the wall of Jerusalem. Under Nehemiah, the city regained much of its former glory. Alright, I've got to hurry through this. Then Alexander the Great came in 332 BC and took over the Medo-Persian Empire. The Grecian Empire was established. The Ptolemies came in, but they were made a mess of the regime, and the Syrians took over. Alright? And one thing that came out very importantly under the Syrian rule, there was a king, Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was a king hated by the Jews. And the Antiochus also hated the Jews. And when the Jews claimed that Antiochus had died, he was very angry and he came to destroy the Jews. He brought in a pig as a sacrifice in the temple. And that was sacrilege. That was blasphemy. How could you bring a pig into the temple of God to be sacrificed? And therefore, you find that the Jews rebelled. Now, that act of bringing the pig into the temple of Jerusalem was indeed referred to in Daniel's prophecy as the abomination that should come in. And by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 as the abomination of desolation. So that when you read Matthew 24, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation being set up, run, because that would begin the great tribulation. This would be still future, because Antiochus Epiphanes, the abomination of desolation, was a fact in 164 BC. But in the future, he forfigures Antichrist, who will come in to distract himself as the idol in the temple in 2 Thessalonians. And so we find that we need to be aware of these things that are developing. As a result, the Jews rebelled, didn't they? Known as the Maccabean Revolt. But then the Jews themselves did not govern themselves properly, and as a result, the Romans had to come in. And the Romans came in, and then we have the reign of Caesars and the Herods. It was at this time that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the picture. And at this time, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem under the reign of the Herods. And Herod, the last one, built the temple of Jerusalem. He enlarged the temple. The temple that Solomon built was enlarged in a very big way, so that it was very, very majestic. This was how big. It took 516 BC to 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. All these years to develop the temple. Now, in 70 AD, because of the Maccabean rebellion, Titus was sent in to subdue them. General Titus had given the order not to destroy the temple, because if you destroy the temple, then all the artifacts in the temple, which were very rich and very precious, would be lost. He gave that word. But one of the soldiers threw a torch into the temple and lit up the curtain in the temple, and the whole temple was raised to the ground. After that, the soldiers went in, and then they started picking up the bricks one by one, one by one, because when the temple was raised to the ground, the golden candlestick, the golden furniture in the temple was all melted down and flowed among the bricks. And so they picked up the bricks to get at the gold. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, not one stone would be laid upon the other. That was how bad the Jerusalem temple was destroyed. So again, it was fulfilled to the very last. The temple of Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, and since that time, no temple had been built. And lately, there has been a great talk. You have read it in social media and other places, that indeed there is now a project to rebuild the third temple, and that things are now in place. Now, when the third temple is up, Christ is already coming. So that's why I say, look at Jerusalem and see what's happening in Jerusalem, because it will tell you soon that Jesus Christ is coming very, very near. So, I talked about that already, about Titus destroying the temple. Over 1 million Jews were killed. Now, what happened after 70 AD? Now, our time now. And the future. The history of the early church and the city of Jerusalem. Next Sunday. Next Sunday, I'll tell you about it. So, may the Lord help us, that as we study Jerusalem, we may, you know, our hearts may be lifted up and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We know the time is short. Lord, help wake us up when the night is no more and the dawn will come. And then we shall see the sun of righteousness rising up in the eastern sky. Lord, help us to be prepared. Help us to do whatever we can while yet there is time, that we may know how to relate to Thee and to the people in the church and the people in the world, that in our conduct we may do all things that please Thee. So we ask that Thy word may continue to abide in us. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.